Well, Pastor Phil has been leading us through a wonderful series on the Holy Spirit for the past 3 weeks now. And a part of your bulletin, you'll see that he has included some more information on the Holy Spirit, some information that he wasn't able to cover in the series. And it pertains specifically to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you can catch up on that. Today, we're going to continue talking about the Holy Spirit, and we are going to talk as we move along towards the filling of the Spirit as well. Now, to do that, we need to join Jesus and John the Baptist on the banks of the River Jordan. And now, this is 3 years before Pentecost happened in the upper room. It is the eve of Jesus' entry into the ministry. And at this point, Jesus had already lived 30 years on earth, supporting his family at home, growing in wisdom, stature, and favor, as Luke chapter 2, verse 52 describes. For 30 years, it is likely that Jesus worked as a carpenter, like his earthly father, Joseph, before him. This is a thought that continues to fascinate me, to think about Jesus entering his workshop early in the morning, selecting and crafting different pieces of lumber, clients stopping by his shop to place orders, and Jesus returning home at the end of the day, covered in sawdust, hungry, and maybe a little tired. It was a unique time in history, because for a short 30-year span, anyone living within Israel could probably have traveled to the backwoods town of Nazareth and purchased a table handcrafted by God himself. It almost sounds silly to think about, but it's true. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this: "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being." God's love for us is so strong that he chose to become involved in our world in the most humbling way possible. For centuries before Jesus arrived, people were painfully removed from God. If they wanted to hear from him, they would have to speak to Moses, who would then speak to God on their behalf. It had to be this way, because if any ordinary person entered into the presence of the living God, they would have died instantly. And some did. But everything changed when Jesus came. For 33 years, he walked with us on earth, and because of God's indescribable grace and mercy toward us, not only were people free to be in his presence, but they could reach out and actually touch God. Sinners ate dinner with him, children were embraced by him, and people were able to speak to God face to face without any fear. There was a time when people were killed for even gazing into the presence of God, and now they could meet with him in the flesh. Not only did these people survive their encounter with the living God, but they were healed and set free as well. What a wonderful thought that is. The one who crafted the stars could for a time be found somewhere in Nazareth crafting furniture instead, living amongst a lost humanity so that we might be saved. But Jesus was, of course, limited geographically during his time here on earth. People could meet him, but they would have to come find him first. However, Jesus explained to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7, that after he died for our sins, he would return to the Father. And although his disciples were extremely grieved to hear this, Jesus reassured them that it was actually best for him to leave, because he would send them the Holy Spirit in his place. The scriptures say that the Spirit is our ever-present helper, comforter, and counselor. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 further explains that the Holy Spirit also makes possible our salvation. And here's what it says starting at verse 21. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. This is another incredible thought. Throughout the ages, God has given everything he has just to draw closer to you, and so that you might draw near to him. God loves you, and he wants you to be his child. And if you are ever, ever in doubt of that fact, all you have to do is look at the evidence. God gave his most precious son, Jesus, to die in our place. God gave his most for us, because there isn't anything more precious than his son. God emptied himself and became man so that you might respond to him. He traded the stars for wood splinters. He traded his crown for thorns, his throne for a cross, the worship of angels for the taunts of sinners, and the glory of a king for the shame of a criminal. He did all of that to win you over, to purchase you back. He laid down his life, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. All that he asks is that we give him our utmost so that he can give us his utmost. And there is no comparison. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home in each of them." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you think it's incredible that God used to run a carpentry shop in Nazareth for 30 years, then this verse should blow you out of the water. If we love Jesus and we make him our Lord, this is God's promise to you, to each and every one of us, that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son will come to you and they will make their home in you. I want you to remember that thousands of years ago, people weren't allowed anywhere near the presence of God for their own safety. Only the high priest could enter the inner sanctuary, and only once a year, and only after he was extensively purified first. Even then, the high priest had to have a rope tied around his ankle, so that if he was in the presence of God and he died anyway, that people could pull him out. But then Jesus came in the flesh, and people were not only allowed in his presence, but they could touch him as well. And instead of being killed, they were healed instead. How much closer to God can someone get than that? But God made a way for us to be even closer to him. The Holy Spirit brought a whole new level of intimacy in our relationship with him. Because of the work of the Spirit, God has now made his home in us. We no longer have to ask a high priest to present our case to God, because Jesus has paid the price and we are made pure enough to approach him on our own. Not only that, but God has chosen us, to be his living temples. God is now able to direct us not with an external set of rules as he did in the Old Testament, but by the internal transformation of our very nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." We are literally made something entirely different when Jesus comes to live inside of us. We are made new creatures. Throughout history, we can clearly see that God has been drawing us closer and closer. He's been drawing nearer so that we might obey him and be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, as this verse describes, those who give their lives to Jesus are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our mistakes, but rather he sees the perfection of Jesus who lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the sign of our salvation. And it is easy to identify someone who is indwelled by the Spirit of God, because you will see that person walking in the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, you will see the touch of God upon their life, and how they speak, and how they act, how they love, in how they forgive, and so on, because we're new creatures in Christ. But salvation is not meant to be a checkmark moment. It's not meant to be something that you cross off your list and just kind of forget about. Salvation is merely a starting point to a brand new life. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, but the Spirit of God continues to call us deeper still, which leads me to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Through examining the Scriptures, we are able to see that the filling of the Holy Spirit is different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, at the moment of salvation, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We are declared a child of God. We become co-heirs with Jesus. Our guilt is wiped clean, and we are given and guaranteed an eternal place in God's kingdom. The filling of the Spirit is different. I love how Pastor Phil describes it. And he says, at the moment of salvation, we get all of God. There's no, you know, like platinum access or gold member card or whatever. When we're saved, we're all on the same level. We get all of God. We can have as much of God as we want because he is all there. And when we are filled with the Spirit, it's when God gets all of us. When we completely empty ourselves and lay ourselves down and say, God, you're in control. You're in control. I'll leave the consequences up to you. You're in control. Salvation happens in an instant, but the infilling of the Spirit is a lifelong process. That's why Galatians chapter 5 urges us to continually walk in the Spirit. Now, it's true that you can be saved, but still have a shallow walk with God if you're not walking in step with the Spirit. This, of course, leads to a very immature faith. But God is calling us to maturity in the Spirit, and maturity can only be achieved by giving ourselves over to Jesus on a daily basis. Not my will, God, but yours be done. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, but it is also a command for all believers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." As a contrast to the life of a drunk who is controlled by alcohol, God wants all Christians to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so as the word states, being filled with the Spirit is giving over complete control to God, allowing him to be in control of your life. In describing the filling of the Spirit to his disciples, Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus described the filling of the Holy Spirit to his disciples as power and a boldness to minister. For example, before Pentecost, Peter was so afraid to admit that he was a disciple of Jesus that he ended up denying and abandoning Jesus. But after Pentecost, after the filling of the Spirit was given to the church, Peter boldly preached Jesus to a massive audience of listeners, and that day alone, over 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. The Peter before Pentecost and the filling, and the Peter after Pentecost and the filling were completely different people because he had received power to witness through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the beginning of this message, I told you that we needed to meet John and Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River. And so here we are. Now, you'd probably think that if I wanted to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that I should focus on the upper room at Pentecost when the filling was given to the church. But we are here on the banks of the Jordan River for a reason. Now, Jesus had already lived 30 years on earth. He was 30 years old at the time. And he was ready to begin his entry into the ministry. Now, this is 3 years before the cross. This is 3 years before the Holy Spirit was given in the upper room. And Jesus had not yet performed a miracle to be recorded in Scripture. To prepare for his entry into the ministry, Jesus approached John the Baptist at the river while he was baptizing people and preaching the coming Christ to them. So let's pick up with John in chapter 3. chapter 11 of Matthew. I'm sorry, I'm getting my numbers all mixed up. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Sorry for those of you who are trying to follow along with the random numbers I'm giving you. Here's what it says. Now this is John the Baptist talking. I baptize you with water so that you will give up your sins. But someone more powerful is going to come, and I am not good enough even to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His threshing fork is in his hand, and he is ready to separate the wheat from the husks. He will store the wheat in a barn and burn the husks in a fire that never goes out. Jesus left Galilee and went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John kept objecting and said, I ought to be baptized by you. Why have you come to me? And Jesus answered, For now this is how it should be, because we must do all that God wants us to do. Then John agreed. So Jesus was baptized, and as soon as he came out of the water, now pay attention to this, the sky opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven said, This is my own dear Son. I am pleased with him. Now there's a lot happening in these verses. But what I want you to notice is that the entire Trinity is present in this very special moment. Just after Jesus emerged from the river, God's voice audibly declared his sheer delight in Jesus. This is my Son. I'm very, very proud of him. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is seen descending upon Jesus. Now, I think other translations put it best when they say that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus or came to rest on Jesus. In this moment, the Bible paints a beautiful picture of the wonderful relationship that is shared between the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The wonderful relationship that is shared in the Trinity. The Son's incredible obedience. The Father's indescribable pride and the Holy Spirit's loving embrace. This is the type of relationship that God invites us into. That Jesus wants us to take part in. And Jesus is the example. Jesus was not only baptized with water, but he was also baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus recognized his need for the Holy Spirit, and he purposefully didn't enter the ministry until he was first empowered by the Spirit. My question to you is this: if Jesus sought the filling of the Spirit before he entered ministry, how much more do you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? God has given us each a calling that would be impossible to complete without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, without us needing to walk closely with God so that we can see our calling fulfilled and accomplished. He's designed our calling that way. He's designed it so that we will cling to him, that we will cling to the Spirit, that we will be desperate for him. Now, at this point, some of you might have some questions as to why I mentioned that Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit to accomplish his ministry. I mean, he's God, right? So why on earth would he, of all people, need to be filled with the Spirit? You may also be thinking, well, I know that the passage says that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, but it doesn't seem to specifically mention that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Well, immediately after Jesus was baptized, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this, And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now that we've established that Jesus was in fact filled with the Spirit, you may also be thinking, but why on earth would Jesus need to be filled with the Spirit? Jesus is God, so couldn't he have operated on his own divine power? Why would he need to be filled? Some might argue that Jesus was filled with the Spirit because he was being an example for all believers and our need to be filled with the Spirit. Although Jesus is our example, his need for the baptism in the Holy Spirit goes much deeper than that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this, Christ Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Another translation says that Jesus gave up his divine privileges when he became man. Jesus emptied himself of his divine power so that he could become human. So whatever Jesus did in ministry, he didn't do under his own power. He did everything with a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus himself says this in John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this. You know about Jesus of Nazareth and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. Although it says in Philippians that Jesus emptied himself, it says in Acts that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. Because Jesus was willing to empty himself of his own will, the Holy Spirit was then able to completely fill Jesus with the power he needed to live for God. At this point, it's important to note that though Jesus was 100% human while he was here with us on earth, he is also 100% God. That never changed. Although Jesus poured out his divine power, he wasn't emptied of his divine nature. Jesus remained God because otherwise he wouldn't have been able to save us. But Jesus was also human because he needed to take our place on the cross. And just as Jesus emptied himself in order for the Holy Spirit to fill him, likewise we need to do the same. And I want you to think once more about how incredible our God is, who has stopped at nothing to make you his child. After the fall of man, God was distant, but the Father's heart was broken by this. And so he took our sin and he gave us Jesus. All of a sudden, the unapproachable God became touchable. Jesus paid the ultimate price to reconcile us back to God once again, and he left us with the Holy Spirit with a promise that he would one day return for us. And now, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, God has made his home in us. He's made his home in us. The fragile clay jars that we are broken people. But the blood of Jesus covers it over. He makes us pure enough for the living God to live inside of us. And I don't know how else to convey how amazing that is. That astounds the imagination, that God would choose us to be his vessel to reside in. But our pursuit of God doesn't end there. God is calling you deeper this morning. By his power alone, God has reconciled and redeemed you, and now he's commissioning you too. Would you allow the Spirit of God to fill you to overflowing on a daily basis? If Peter needed it, so do we. If the church couldn't survive without it, so we need it too. And if Jesus sought the filling before anything else, then we need to as well. It's a gift from God. It's something that he just wants to pour out, to lavish upon us. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful. And I'm so overwhelmed that when I think about the span of history, and although we were once separated, seeing throughout your scriptures how you have been making these steps toward us, that you've been chasing after us. And when we were separated, you gave us Jesus in the flesh, that you walked among us. And not only that, but you received us with open arms. That you came into the world not to judge it, but to save it. And then not only that, but then you've given us the Holy Spirit. God, how incredible is it that you've come to live inside each and every one of us who serve you, Jesus. God, let us never take that for granted. Let us never take for granted that centuries ago, people, to hear from you, they had to go to someone. They had to go to a prophet. They had to go to Moses. They had to go to the high priest. They had to go to someone to hear from you. But God, because of what you've done on the cross for us, because you've restored that connection, you've made us each a priest, that we can come to you where we are, that we're not, that geography doesn't mean anything anymore. Right where we are, we can speak to you, and we know that you hear us, and we know that you answer us. And through the power of the Spirit, you've given us ears to hear you. You've given us a new mind so that we can serve you, and that we can think differently, that we can see reality the way that it needs to be seen, that we, for the first time in our lives, know what truth is. We know what love is because we see it in you, Jesus. And so, God, I pray that as we continue to press into you, that we wouldn't just see salvation as this checkmark moment, that I'm a Christian and I'm just going to hold on until heaven comes, until the rapture happens, but that we would recognize that you're calling us deeper. You're calling us to be hungry. You're calling us to maturity in you, Jesus. And so, let us be hungry for the filling of the Spirit. Let's be hungry for more of you, God. Because, Jesus, you are the ultimate answer. Any problem there is, Jesus, you're the answer. Any problem there is, the answer is to press in closer. So, God, we thank you. Amen.